right. Good morning. It's good to be back. I've spent the holiday weekend in Lexington and in Madisonville, but it's good to be back in Little Rock. Stan Ballew asked me if I was going to bring up a Kentucky football reference, but as I look around the room, none of you would care. So we're going to skip that. But it's good to be back. I'm excited about this morning. Bert and I have been working on our Advent services for the next couple of weeks, and we're excited about this. This is a great season to be in, and Advent calls us into this period of waiting and anticipation, but I think accompanied with celebration. Before we get started, let's pray, and then we'll get into the lesson. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to be together, for this opportunity to share in this communion meal, God, to share in the singing, God, and to share in the setting of your word. It's through Jesus that we pray. Amen. I've thought a lot about waiting over the past couple of weeks as I prepare for this sermon. And full disclosure, I am terrible at waiting. I am a very impatient person. I want things now. Based on some of your social media profiles, some of you were waiting for the Gilmore Girls return. And I understand it's a big deal. I don't understand that, but I assume that's a big deal to some of you guys. But I'm not great at waiting. And so when I started looking into how to look at waiting, I found this clip, and it's from one of my favorite television shows, and I'll give Tom a second to cue that up, but I think we can learn a lot from this TV show, and some people have said that this television show is maybe about nothing at all, but I think that we can take away something very important from this individual in television history. Tom, if you could cue that.
Where is someone? I'm starving.
I think this is him right here.
Oh, is there a table ready?
How many?
How many?
Is Tatiana coming?
Well, I don't know. I have to call her, tell her where we are. Very lucky she's even considering seeing me at all.
Really? I thought things were going okay.
They were. It's kind of complicated.
We might as well just stay here. We haven't got that much time if we're going to make the movie.
I'm going to call Tatiana. Where's the phone?
Tatiana.
Excuse me, are you going to be very long? Excuse me, are you going to be much longer? I have to make a very important call. Hey! If anything happens here, can I count on you? If we decide to go at it.
Yeah, I want to get into a rumble.
I have to get in touch with Tatiana. Look at his little outfit. It's also coordinated. The little socks match the little shirt. I really hate this guy.
George, your phone's free.
Hallelujah. Hey, excuse me, I was waiting here.
Where? I didn't see you.
I've been standing here for the last 10 minutes.
I won't be long.
That's not the point. The point is, I was here first.
Well, if you were here first, you'd be holding the phone.
You know, we're living in a society. We're supposed to act in a civilized way. Does she care? No. Does anyone ever display the slightest sensitivity over the problems of a fellow individual? No. No. A resounding no.
Hey, sorry I took so long.
Oh, that's okay, really. Don't worry.
All right, we'll call it there. I love that clip. I love Seinfeld. It's a fantastic show. Again, it's a show about nothing. But I think we can learn a lot from George Costanza. And I don't think any of you, when you stepped foot in Chennault this morning, you thought, would there be a scriptural lesson based off of George Costanza? Probably no one, but I think that there's something there. I connect a lot with that attitude of impatience. And when it comes to waiting on things, like, I don't want to wait. And I love that scene because the whole episode is they're waiting on a table at a Chinese restaurant, and George is trying to make a phone call. And as you saw through the video, he keeps going back to the person. How much longer is it going to be? And a lot of us have maybe felt that way in different areas of our life, of how much longer is this going to take? And each time he goes up to the person, he gets rejected. And finally, I love how it ends. Because, like, what a great ending that the guy apologizes. But it's just this idea of waiting. And I mentioned this a few times already, but, like, I'm not the best person at waiting. It goes into my relationships. It goes into just different categories of my life. I think I've shared this story in some form or fashion before, but when Whitney and I were dating, we met when I was doing a retreat in Madisonville. And the topic of my lesson was the single life. So basically, like, it was okay being single and in ministry. And I met Whitney that weekend, and I remember thinking, like, nope, like, I don't believe that anymore because I want to marry this person. And so we started dating, and if you've dated before and you've kind of been in those courtship situations, you want to spend any moment that you can with that person. It doesn't matter where you go or what you're doing, like, you're in, you're going to sign up for it. And Whitney was going grocery shopping one day, and we'd maybe been dating like a week or two. And so we were at Kroger, and I'm helping her bag her groceries. And I go kind of weird at those grocery stores, because especially if they're going to let you check out yourself, I want to make it fun. And so I'm putting every item that I possibly can into one bag. And Whitney leans in and says, look, I haven't talked to the management, but they're okay with you using more than one bag. And I turned to Whitney, and I said, I've got to protect the environment for our future children. Like, yeah, I'm in the future as well. Like, I understand. And so I turned to her and said that, and there's this look of like, whoa, you know, like, you went 0 to 100 real quick. And I remember thinking, like, I've maybe messed this relationship up. But it wasn't that impatient thing. It's more of just me being a loser. But I remember saying that and thinking, like, oh, my goodness, like, this relationship isn't going to happen. But that look of like, we haven't even talked about our next date, let alone children and marriage and all those things. And even when it comes to like, I guess deeper into our relationship, like when we were expecting Judah, and you guys know I love my boy Judah. Judah's like my favorite human being on this planet. He, you know, I was thinking when Daniel was up here with Truett, like I'm excited for those teaching moments with Judah. Right now we're just kind of doing the smaller life lessons, but When we found out that we were pregnant, and we had that kind of 9-month calendar of waiting, and we're doing these baby showers, and we're doing all these things, I guess anticipating the arrival of Judah, Whitney and I had these conversations where I said, wouldn't it be amazing if Judah came early? And Whitney said, do you understand science? And I would say, no, I went to seminary. Like, I don't need to understand science. But and we would go back and forth of like, wouldn't it just be great if he came like a month or two early? And Whitney would be like, absolutely not. That's not how babies grow. And I remember thinking, like, even in that area of my life, like, I don't have patience. And so that's the cool thing about what Advent is we're waiting. We're anticipating. Advent at its core is the celebration of the birth of Christ and the anticipation of the second coming of Christ. And in my life, I need that refocus. I think that's the beautiful part that we have in these next 4 weeks of Advent, is it slows us down a little bit. It forces us to reflect and to wait. And in my life, and even in the life of George Costanza, and maybe in some of your lives, waiting and anticipating are two things that maybe we need to do from time to time. Advent actually has a few scriptures that coincide with the season. And we're going to look at a few of those this morning, but before we do, just I want to get our minds right for where we're going with this. Because, again, Advent focuses primarily on the birth of Christ, but also on the second coming of Christ. So if we will, let's go ahead and pull up Romans chapter 13. And Paul writes this to the church of Rome, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires." Now, again, if you're thinking about like the birth of Christ and in regards to Advent, this is a unique passage. Because what Paul is talking about is being prepared and being ready for a time that's coming. So it's a little bit different. It's a little bit unique. And so our attention will kind of focus towards that second coming of Christ now. Something that we don't really talk a lot about, but it's something that Paul invites us into. And in the season of Advent, we are called to draw attention to. Not just the birth of Christ, but the second coming of Christ. We'll break this down just a little bit. You don't need to bring it up. But Paul starts off with, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep." I love the words of Paul here because they're action words. I work with teenagers, so I like to go, go, go. And I love that Paul is already saying, like, let's wake up. There's a time that's coming now that we need to be attentive to. There's a time that we need to be able to respond to. And I think that's one of the cornerstone things with Advent. It's not just waiting, but realizing why we're waiting and responding to that. See, if we just look at the birth of Christ and we just sit and we're like, oh, this is fantastic, nothing happens. But when we wait, and I think if we combine that with celebration in our lives, something changes. Our attitudes change. The way we treat other people changes. The way that we live our lives in our schools or workplaces, it changes those things because we're attentive now. We've awoken. And so when Paul writes this, I thought a lot of the teens, unfortunately, they have to go back to school tomorrow. Like a lot of you parents that are with teens, you're probably going to have to say, get up, now is the time to go to school. And just kind of think of that mindset real quick with what Paul is trying to say. Is you've been asleep, you've been out of the kind of the regular schedule for yourselves, but now is the time for you to wake from sleep. It continues, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Paul is giving his readership these nuggets to say things have changed from before. And this is kind of where we insert this idea of the birth of Christ in our lives. Our lives are different now because Christ has entered the world and so entered our lives. This for salvation is near to us now that we first believed. This echoes what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, where Paul is talking about being transformed by the renewing of your minds, no longer being caught up with the patterns of this world. Paul is essentially like restating that now, but he's adding this element of something big has happened, and that's why you're transformed. That's why you're no longer the way that you used to be. It's because something amazing has happened. And for Paul, what he's talking about is the birth of Christ, and he's referencing also the second coming of Christ. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. If you're with us a few weeks ago, I did a sermon on light, and I love the imagery of light that Scripture gives us. And I thought a lot about maybe the world that we're living in now, that like maybe we need a little bit more light. And I'm not talking just about politics, but if you guys follow anything like on KRK, it's rarely something like, hey, we did a great job today. It's usually like something tragic happened, or there's somebody was shot, or something like that. Like, I love this imagery of bringing light into a dark world. I believe without a doubt that we can be the light in it, the light in this community, that we can be the people that love the people that don't have anybody to love them, that we can be the hands and feet of Christ in our communities. And I believe that when I see stuff like this, like the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I think Paul is talking to us to say, you can do this where you are. And maybe it takes just open up our eyes a little bit, or as Paul says, waking up from our slumber. But I think when Paul is talking about this stuff, he's talking about those things that we can do where we are. Maybe we just need to wake up a little bit and see what's around us and see who we can help. I think God gives us those moments, those situations, those opportunities, and puts those people in our lives so that we can be light to them. And he says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. And he references a bunch of awkward things to list off in public. But he does that to say, like, these aren't things that you should be associated with. If you are renewed, if you're transformed, as he says in Romans 12, these are things that shouldn't be in your life. And I don't want to get too deep into the specifics of them, but he's just saying, like, this isn't what people in the light do. They do good things. They love other people. They're not selfish. And this last part here, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And that's where Paul gets into this selfless attitude. And what Paul is going for here is all of this happens because Christ has entered the world. He lived, he died, he rose again, and he's coming back. So Paul gives us this in Romans 13 to say something great has happened and something even bigger is going to happen again. And we sit in the season of waiting now to reflect on that, to reflect on this time of peace, of joy, and of hope. And it's this beautiful season that sometimes we miss, but I think that's why Advent is so important, because it gives us a moment to slow down and to look at the words of Christ, look at the words of Paul, and to say, okay, God is doing something amazing in this world, and we have to be willing to partner with God in those amazing things. We have to act on those. We can't just sit and wait, but we have to respond. And I think that's why I'll give you these two words of waiting and celebration, Because I think that's what Advent really is. We're waiting on the second coming of Christ, but we're celebrating in the becoming of the Messiah, the birth of Christ. Let's go to the next verse. This is in Matthew chapter 24. This is one that has rocked my world for a very, very long time. And I'll tell a story in just a moment, but let's read through it and then we'll get there. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Next verse. Therefore, stay awake. There's that word again. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. I want to take you back real quick to my childhood. I grew up in Western Kentucky, and we had an elder named Lewis. Lewis is, to this day, like an individual that I grew so much from learning in his wisdom. Like, he's a fantastic individual. And Lewis, when he spoke, he knew he had something to say. It's like one of those Yogi Bear phrases, but like, he wasn't just talking to talk. Like, some of you are like, that's you, Bryce. But Lewis had stuff to say. And so when he spoke, everyone kind of leaned in and listened a little bit. And I've been a back row Christian for the most of my life. I'm still trying to repent and work through that. But I would sit in the back row of my home church. And when Lewis would get up to pray, he would always start off with this prayer. He would say, Lord, you know, we love you and we want you to come back today. Now, I was diagnosed with being a smart aleck at a very young age. And so you have to know that, kind of full disclosure. So I'm sitting in the back. And like, I didn't get baptized until I was like 13 or 14. So I was living in sin. And I remember just like sitting in the back row being like, nope. Like, if the Lord is coming, I'm not ready. And Lewis's prayer does not encompass everyone, right? You know, like asking those really deep faith questions. And no joke, I would go home at night and I would lay down in bed and I would say, hey, God. I mean, I was very informal. Dear Lord, I guess. But I'll say, God, I know you're coming tonight. And in my mind, in my weird, you know, smart aleck brain, deal was off. Like, I had fooled the plan. I knew that the Lord was coming. So in fact, because of Matthew chapter 24, the Lord could not come back that particular night. So if you guys are okay with that now. So apparently, that was a really weird story. But I remember like reading this passage and hearing those prayers and living in fear. And I bring that up because as a 10, 11-year-old kid, I would do that almost every time Lewis would pray. I would go home and be like, I bet you're coming tonight, aren't you, God? And then he couldn't come because of Matthew 24. And I did that over and over again because I lived in fear. And I mentioned just a minute ago that Matthew 24 has rocked my world for a long time. And it's because I think I was reading it wrong. I don't see the fear in this passage now that I used to. And maybe it's because I'm on the other side. You know, I've been baptized, saved my sins, all that stuff. But maybe it's because I'm on the other side of that now. But I don't see that. Like, I don't see this, like, God is trying to sneak up on us and that we're unprepared and that, like, we're just, all these bad things are going to happen. I read that verse like that forever. And even when I would hear Lewis's prayers, I would hear it in that light. Like, bad things are going to happen. And if I don't have all my ducks in a row, that, like, it's over, game over, whatever. But I don't think that's Jesus' point here. I think it's encouragement. I don't think Jesus is trying to just fear factor us into following God. I think what Jesus is talking about is be ready and do things. Don't just sit around idle waiting for things to happen, but be proactive in your faith. Be willing to work for the kingdom of God. Do as much as you can while you're here to bring as much of the kingdom of heaven to this earth as we possibly can. I think that's why Jesus says, therefore, stay awake. It's not about like, I'm coming, I'm going to creep up on you. It's this idea of do things while you're here. It's different for all of us. Our gifts or what we're willing to do or we're able to do, it's different for each one of us. But I think that's where Jesus is going with this. is to stay awake, to do something, to be productive, to be willing to help the kingdom of God. It's not about scaring us. Again, as an 11-year-old kid, this passage terrified me. But now I see that there's encouragement in this. That it's not about like Jesus coming back and sneaking up on us. It's the joy that we have that Jesus will come back. It's that waiting and that celebrating. Celebrating in the birth of Christ and then waiting and anticipating the second coming of Christ. And so what does that look like? Because I don't want to just leave you here with just like, okay, this is what it is. You know, go home, read this later. I want to try to give you something to chew on. I really do believe that if we're going to be the light of the world, if we're going to be the individuals that are awake, that when we are waiting for the second coming of Christ, like, what do we do then? I think I found this passage in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll pull that up now. Where this is, I guess, our best encouragement at this point in the service of what I would encourage you to take away from this, to do something. So Paul writes this to the church of Ephesus, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among saints. And there be no filthiness nor foolish talk nor crude joking which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Next one. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at the time you were in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. This is where I kind of want to leave you this morning, as we kind of come to a close in the service, is Ephesians chapter 5. I love this passage. It encourages me. Because I think we're in this season of waiting, and if you're like me, I don't do a great job at waiting. I don't. But I think if I'm waiting and I'm celebrating, so in theory, like as I'm waiting, I'm doing something, it gives me something to look forward to. My anticipation is encouraged by the hope that something bigger is coming, that something is going to happen that is beyond my belief. And I believe that when it comes to the second coming of Christ. And that's where we are as Christians in Advent, is we celebrate the birth of Christ and we wait for the second coming of Christ. And so just one last time, I'll read the first line and then I'll turn it over to Jeff. But Paul writes this to the church of Ephesus. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Be encouraged by that this week. Be individuals that love the Lord, that love others, and do our best to imitate God. Let's stand and sing.